How many of you guys like music?
Me.
Right. I love music. I listen to a lot of different genres throughout my life. And now I want to be clear that I am not a musician by any standards. I like listening to music. I don't like making music. I leave that to the people that God's gifted to do that. And it's come to my attention recently, especially recently, that there are different thoughts about what music a Christian should listen to. And it's interesting because it depends on the church you grew up at. It depends on the denomination you're a part of. It sometimes depends on the family you were raised in or the part of the country or the part of the world you're in. And you get two schools of thought. You got one that says, like, well, music's music. Who cares? It really doesn't matter. You can listen to what you want whenever you want. And the funny thing is that they'll quote scripture about why this is true. Then you have another school of thought that says, well, no, that's actually not the case because this music isn't glorifying to God. And then they will quote scripture. Who is correct? And it's interesting that this question is actually asked, not in the same manner, but it's asked to the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. So we're going to go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That's going to be where we're going to spend a lot of our time. And before we start, I'd like to give you guys a little bit of context, because context helps me at the very least. So 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians is actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul went to Corinth to minister, to preach the gospel, and to establish a church there. The interesting thing about Corinth is that it was a port city, kind of like Anchorage is a port city, but it was a port city with a lot of different temples dedicated to all of these sorts of idols and gods. And because of that, it was a religious and economic center of the Roman world. So this is where Paul was at, right? So he stays there for about maybe a year and a half ministering and establishing the church there before he leaves to go to other regions to spread the gospel. Now, when he leaves, he starts hearing some reports that there are some very concerning things happening within the church of Corinth. So we get this letter. And in this letter, in chapter 8, he addresses a specific question. And the question is, can a Christian eat meat that is sacrificed to an idol? You might think, why does that matter? Or why is that even a question? Well, remember, in Corinth, there was a lot of temples, right? A lot of temples, which meant there was a lot of animal sacrifice. And a lot of animal sacrifice meant there was a lot of meat. And a portion of this meat was given to the priest of the temples. I don't know about you, but I don't think one priest can eat like 300 pounds of meat every day. So what they did was the priest would resell that meat through the temple markets or the temple restaurants. And usually it was resold at a discount. Now imagine if you're going to Costco and you go in the back and you see a ribeye for 50% off. Christian or not, you're going to go get that ribeye. So the question is, was it okay for a Christian to eat that meat? And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me turn to it first. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. He makes it very clear here. Those idols, those so-called gods, they're nothing. There's nothing behind them. You are sacrificing meat to a statue, which means that meat, it's fine. It's nothing special. It's just meat. You can eat the meat. So for the Jewish Christians especially that knew that, they were allowed to eat the meat. That's what Paul is saying here. But, and he continues in verse 7, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. So within the church of Corinth, you had two main people groups. You had the Jewish Christians who would have grew up with Jewish customs, grew up reading what we know as the Old Testament, and they would have known that the meat was okay to eat because an idol is what? Nothing. It would have been okay. However, there was another group of people in the church, and that was the non-Jewish Christians, the Gentile Christians, which most likely came from one of the temples in Corinth, which means they grew up probably sacrificed or being taken part in the sacrifice of the animals to these idols, and they grew up eating the meat as if it was worshiping the idol, the god. Does that make sense? So we have these two people groups here, and what Paul is saying is, hey, to you Jewish Christians that know that this meat is good to eat, or is okay to eat because an idol is nothing, don't forget to consider the other people in your church. Now, in verse 8, he makes a very important statement, and it's the fact that whether you were a Christian who ate the meat because you knew it was okay to eat, or if you were a Christian that decided not to eat the meat because you believed it was not okay to eat it, regardless of where you were in that argument, you weren't any more or less spiritual than your other brothers and sisters. He makes that very clear from the get-go. Now, he continues on in verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. Again, he's reiterating the fact that if you know that it is correct that the scriptures say that an idol is nothing and the meat is okay to eat, by all means, you have the right to eat that meat, but are you considering the other brothers and sisters in your congregation? Because he makes it clear, if that brother or sister who believes the meat is being sacrificed to a god and therefore I am worshiping the god by eating the meat, if that Christian eats the meat, he makes it clear they are sinning. And so if you who believes that the meat is okay eats the meat and that Christian sees that, And eats the meat too, you have sinned by encouraging this man to sin. Does this make sense? It matters who else is in your congregation. It matters what you do in consideration of the other people. He goes as far as to say that in the end there, that if what I eat causes a brother or sister to sin, what if I just didn't eat meat? What if I just put the other person first and just gave up my right to eat meat? Which is a bold statement because I love meat. All right? So that was the conclusion he had to the argument. And in chapter 9, he talks about his rights as an apostle and why he doesn't use his rights. And he actually encourages Christians to perhaps give up your right to do something for the sake of others. which will come into play later. And he goes on and talks about Israel's history and the idol feast and the Lord's Supper. But apparently, it wasn't enough earlier in the letter to just talk about meat and give a conclusion there, because he had more to say on the subject, which we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. He continues on, same subject. He says, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience." Well, hold up, Paul. You just said, what if we just didn't eat the meat for the sake of our brothers and sister? Now you're saying, eat the meat. Which one is it? Now, the important thing is that in the verse 23 and 24, he talks about how the Corinthians were saying things like, "I have the right to do anything." And Paul fires back at them saying, "Sure, but not everything you do is constructive. Not everything you do is beneficial." And there, he also brings up the point that is what you're doing, is it seeking your own good, for the good of yourself, or is it seeking the good of others? By eating the meat sacrificed to the idols, are you just seeking a good bargain, or are you trying to seek the good of the congregation and other Christians that might sin because of what you are doing? Does that make sense? So that is a key, that's the key point that he has in that section. So yes, you can eat the meat, but check your heart first. Why are you eating this meat? Right? Now, he continues on in verse 28. "But if someone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for?" So again, he reiterates, if the question of this meat being sacrificed to an idol even comes up, just don't eat it. However, he goes on to say, well, people can stretch this a little bit, right? You know, if people come up to me and say, "You know, Micah, I don't like that you preach out of the NIV. We use the King James Version here. You're causing me to stumble." Or if they come up to me and say, "You know, Micah, you're wearing jeans to our congregation, and we are a strictly suit and tie congregation. You're causing me to stumble." Or, "You know, Micah, you wear sneakers. We only wear dress shoes here. You're causing me to stumble." My brother or sister, am I causing you to sin, or do you just not like what I do? What Paul is talking specifically about here is causing people to stumble, causing them to sin because of your conviction, not about things that you don't like. Does that kind of make sense? So you have the freedom to do things based on your biblical conviction. And you should also be careful and consider the convictions of your other brothers and sisters. But there is an important caveat there, and it's the fact that you don't necessarily have the freedom to do whatever you want just because you feel convicted of it. Does that make sense? Just because you feel convicted that you can do something doesn't mean you can actually do it or you should do it. The important thing is that our freedom as followers of Christ comes from Scripture. If what you are feeling convicted about does not line up with Scripture, that conviction is not from God. That's an important caveat. I don't want you to hear me say that you're free to do whatever you want as long as you feel like it makes sense, because that is not what Paul is saying at all. You are free to do whatever you want according to Scripture, according to God's Word, but still consider your brothers and sisters who may see things differently. based on their conviction, based on their reading of God's word. Does that make sense? I think a really good way to think about it, or a hot topic, I suppose, in Christian circles is, should Christians drink alcohol? I already see some eyebrows raised there, right? Should Christians drink alcohol? It's, again, it depends on what church you go to, depends on the family you're raised in, depends on the denomination. But you hear one side saying, you know, Christians are okay to drink alcohol because there was wine in communion back then, or there was wine in one of the miracles that Jesus did. Or, and they'll quote scripture and they'll say, like, as long as you don't get drunk, it's okay to drink alcohol. However, I have been in and have heard and have seen people that will just straight up say, no, alcohol is from the devil. It leads to drunkenness. Why on earth would you ever partake in it? And here are the scriptures supporting that. Do you notice how there are scriptures supporting both sides of the argument? You have convictions from both sides, biblically based convictions from both sides about what is right and what is wrong. Now, I am not going to tell you what is right or wrong here, but what I will say is that to the Christian, to you who believe that drinking alcohol is okay, Paul is being very clear here that you need to be careful. Because if you are going somewhere and let's say after church, all right, extreme example. Let's say after church, you decide that, you know what, I'm going to go to the pub with some of my friends. And you guys are talking theology or whatever you want to talk about. And you decide to invite maybe a new Christian or just another Christian to your gathering at the pub. What if that Christian has a bad history with alcohol? Are you doing the loving thing? Are you doing the Christ-like thing to invite this person to a place filled with alcohol? Maybe by your biblical convictions, you have the right to drink alcohol, but are you considering the good of this other brother or sister? Are you seeking their good? Are you doing something that is beneficial or constructive? Or are you just going there because you feel like it and you want to do it? Seek the good of others, not yourself. That's what it means. That's what it means to be selfless. That's what it means to be sacrificial like Christ was. There are times when you might need to give up your right to do things, your biblical right to do things for the sake of others. And believe me, that's not easy to do. If Paul told me if I couldn't eat meat for the sake of my brother and sister, I'd be like, I don't know about that, Paul. But I get it. So we'll go ahead and finish up in verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. That right there is the guiding verse. That is right there is the guiding principle that tells you what you should or shouldn't do. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. What does that mean? That means seeking the good of others. That means considering the convictions and beliefs of your brothers and sisters and of other people, maybe outside of the church. And it also means doing things that bring people to Christ. That's the Great Commission, guys. Is that not what we're supposed to be doing every day? Trying to bring people to Christ? Bringing glory to God, doing things for the glory of God means reflecting Him in a way that shows His power, His love, His mercy to the world. On the drive here, I was listening to a song. It's one of my favorite songs, and it's called Christ Be Magnified. And it talks about how he prays that Christ is magnified in him, magnified in us, in a way that we reflect light to others. We are reflecting Christ, God's light to others, Make sure that your actions are in line with that. Just because you have the right to do something, just because you know something to be biblically correct based on your study, does not mean you should do it. You hear me? Consider others. So, my challenge and my question to all of y'all is, your actions, your everyday actions, your everyday choices, are they being used to build others up, or are they causing people to stumble? Yes. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are holy and you are good, Lord. Let me praise you here in this moment. God, I thank you for each and every one of us in this room right now who has truly sacrificed time to be in community with the church and to be in community with you, Lord. I pray that as everyone goes throughout their days, their weeks, that they make choices that reflect your goodness, Lord, and that the world can see your goodness and come to you, Lord. I pray that you give everyone the wisdom and discernment to do what it is that is in your will, God, and give us the strength and courage to do what it is you command us. I ask all this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.